I want you to open your Bibles once again to Ephesians chapter 4 for the message this evening. Ephesians chapter 4. We have been looking at the function of the church over the last four Sundays or so. And I want to finish up tonight. We'll read the passage in Ephesians 4 that we've read last week and the week before that, beginning in the 11th verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 11, and it and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Well, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the beautiful music we've heard this evening. Lord, thank you for these great hymns that we were able to sing tonight. And Lord, how they reflect thought that takes us to our relationship with you and to the trials that we face in life. And Lord, that in spite of it all, now we belong to Jesus. And there's nothing the devil can do about that. Lord, it just thrills our soul to realize that we are yours and you are ours. And that, Lord, we belong to you eternally. And I pray that you will just bless us now as we look at this matter of the church again tonight. Lord, we thank you for this local church, for the Church of the Open Door. And thank you, Lord, for the way you bless and for the way you provide for us. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of our people. Thank you, Lord, for all the talent that you have blessed this church with. And Lord, we just rejoice in your goodness. We pray that you will be with us tonight. And as we look at another aspect of the church, another function of the church tonight, Lord, would you bless it to our hearts and give us, I pray, Lord, a real burden for the matter of souls and Lord, for impacting a community with the truth. So, Lord, bless us richly tonight, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we have been looking over the last few weeks at the subject of the church, and I've tried to, in each and every message, relay to you the point that the church exists to the glory of God. In the first couple of messages that we saw that the church is to was established to glorify God. We saw that the church is to glorify God in the first couple of messages through our worship. And we talked about the matter of worship. I told you that worship involves six things. It involves praise. It involves thanksgiving. It involves prayer. It involves sacrifice. It involves proclamation, or the preaching and teaching of the word. And it involves obedience. We also saw that the church is to glorify God in her ministries. God gave in verse 11, he gave evangelists and pastors and teachers to the church today. Back in the New Testament church, he gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And we saw that the church is to glorify God in her ministries. And then tonight, I want us to see that the church glorifies God in her outreach. As you read these verses, you see that that Paul's point is the pastor and the teacher and the evangelist are to proclaim the word of God, and that the church, the believers in that make up the church, the church body, is to grow, to mature by the word of God that they receive. You see, if we are hearing the word of God and we're learning the word of God and we're growing, then we have a desire to want to work for the Lord. Verse 12. We cannot depend upon just upon the paid preacher to get the job done. There has to be everyone involved in the work of the ministry. Everybody has to chip in, and everybody has to work. We saw that ministry actually is service, and service is the responsibility of each and every believer. Each of us is responsible to worship. Each of us is responsible to serve. And then tonight, I want us to look at another function, or a third function, if you will, that I'm pulling from this text, and that is that the church glorifies God in her outreach. The church glorifies God in her outreach. Now, all of us are to glorify God in our worship. We all of us are to glorify God in our service. And all of us are to glorify God as we have a part in this matter of outreach. Now, let's look tonight at this matter of the church's outreach and how that glorifies God. The first thing that I call to your attention tonight, I want you to think with me as I point out and deal with a few various New Testament words that are synonyms for this matter of outreach. I use the word outreach because it's a broad term. It's a general term. And a church that is functioning, a church that is doing what it's supposed to do, has a large number of just various ways that it reaches out to effectively get the gospel ministry spread. And so I want us to just think for a few minutes here tonight, first of all, at the various New Testament words for outreach. You know, there are so many words that are used by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament that I basically could spend the entire evening just speaking to you of about all the synonyms for the word outreach and what they mean and what they imply. With their frequent use, it's obvious that that outreach should be the heartbeat of every New Testament church. Amen. That ought to be what what the New Testament church is all about. When you read the book in the Bible called the Acts of the Apostles, one thing stands out clearly, and that one thing is that their main activity was the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, from Acts chapter 2 all the way through the end of the book, the main concern of the apostles and of the evangelists and of the pastors that are mentioned in that book, their main emphasis was the activity of winning souls to Christ. I'm saying, folks, that the preaching of the gospel, winning souls to Jesus Christ, just consumed these men in the book of Acts who were sent unto the uttermost parts of the earth to proclaim the message of the gospel. Now, how do we reach out with the gospel message of Jesus Christ? How do we do that? We all will agree that that's the responsibility of the church. I don't think that that any of us would argue that the Bible clearly tells us that we are to be soul winners and that we are to take the message and spread the message. There are several words that are found in the New Testament that define our goals. There's the matter of missions. There's the matter of evangelism. There's the matter of witnessing. There's the matter of testifying. There's the matter of soul winning. There's the matter of fruit bearing. All of these words are used to describe what this matter, function of the church is all about. The church is to spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And a good, strong, biblical New Testament church gives opportunity and provides opportunity for believers to be involved in these kind of outreach programs. Folks, that's why we have visitation in our church. That's why we have a Tuesday night visitation program. That's why we have the Wednesday afternoon teen soul winning program. That's why we have the Thursday night soul winners club. That's why we run these buses that Pastor Todd gives you a report about every Sunday night. We do that because we want to have and do our part in this matter of reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why on Wednesday nights, When I'm up here teaching the Bible study, down underneath, we have, in the choir room, we have our soul winning training. And we have Pastor Larry take you through a 12-week program where we teach you how to win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. And many, many people have taken that soul winning tool and they've learned how to tell someone how they can get to heaven, and God has used you and God has blessed you and God has opened doors for you to lead others to Christ. You know, most people don't try to win another soul to Christ simply because they don't know how to do it. You know, that is so true. And, you know, so what we try to do is we try to train you and give you the ammunition that you need so that you can go out and be an effective soul winner for Christ. Now, what really is outreach? What is outreach? Outreach, I think, should be seen by looking at two things. Let me give them to you. First of all, outreach is a normal outgrowth of worship. Outreach is the normal outgrowth or outflow of worship. Remember now, we worship God through praise, through thanksgiving, through prayer, through sacrifice, through proclamation, and through obedience. That's how we worship God. And these six things are not just things we do on Sunday when we gather in this place, but they're things that we do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. I mean, if we are coming in here on Sunday and we are applying ourselves and worshiping God through praise, through thanksgiving, through prayer, through sacrifice, through proclamation, and through obedience, then, and we're doing that on Monday and we're doing that on Tuesday and we're living for the Lord, and we're growing and getting, becoming more and more perfected in the Christian life, mature in the Christian life, and we're excited about our relationship with the Lord. Hey, folks, let me tell you, the natural outflow of that is that you are going to be a soul winner for the glory of God. I mean, you're just going to be a witness for the Lord. And so the whole point that Paul is making here is that outreach is the normal outgrowth of worship. Folks, listen, if you come to church and you do step one, you pray. Step two, you're thankful. Step three, you pray. Step four, you give. Step five, you listen to the preaching of the word and you absorb it and you read it, gather it up. And then you walk out of here and don't do step six. You're not obedient. In other words, you go out of here and you live like the devil all the rest of the week. You're not going to be a soul winner for Christ. You're not going to have that outreach that the Lord is expecting you to have. But if you worship God the right way and you go out in obedience to the Word of God, the natural outflow of that is that you're going to reach others and you're going to have some kind of a productive soul winning outreach and effect in your life. Secondly, outreach is the natural outlet of service. All right? Now, we're talking about the function of the church. The church was created for the glory of God. How do we glorify God? First of all, with our worship, but then secondly, with our service. And outreach is the natural outlet of service. Now, let me remind you of last week's message. The church has God-called, God-given evangelists and pastors and teachers, and these men use their gifts to perfect the saints, to mature the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body. And as we learn and as we grow, it is only natural that once we learn about this matter of salvation, once we learn about what Jesus did for us on the cross, once we learn about heaven and hell, once we learn about eternity, it's only natural that we would want to share that gospel with someone else so that they too can be saved from their sin. So outreach is a natural outlet of service. Listen, folks, we need to see that our individual involvement in outreach is not an emotional upheaval, but is rather a way of life. I mean, it's a way of life. It's where we are staying connected to the Lord. It's where we are staying connected to the church. It's where we are growing as a believer. It's where we are learning the word of truth. And that gives us a natural outlet of service for the Lord. And that's why the church is here. Folks, listen, when you gather in here on Sundays, you know, it's not... You walking in here, you know, just to see what who's here. It's not you coming in just to see what so-and-so's wearing. It's not you coming in here to watch a performance or to see a show. No, it is you coming in here with a hungry heart that says, I want to glorify God by my presence today. I want God to put His hand upon my life and bless me today and mature me in the Lord so that I can then go out of here and put into practice this week what God has done in my life, and that's serving the Lord, folks, but that's also outreach. Amen. And that's what God wants out of each and every one of us. Now, there's a second thing I want you to see tonight, and I want you to know we've only got 2 points to the sermon tonight, so we're doing pretty good. Number two, I want us to look at some variables involved in outreach. I think there are some variables that impact how effective we are in outreach. And I want to give them to you tonight. I want you to think about these. You might want to just write these down on your bulletin so that you will think about them after I'm finished. But I want you just to think about a couple of variables that are involved in outreach. These things will impact how effective we are in our outreach. I want you to realize, number one, outreach depends on how we see people. How effective we are as individuals in reaching out with the gospel depends upon, first of all, how do we see people? I want you to think about that for a minute. How do you see other people? Think about that. How do you see people? Do you see people as lost? Do you see them as sinners in need of a Savior? My friend, listen, I think that we don't see people that way. I really think that's the case in the average Christian across this land. I mean, do we really see people as lost? And I mean really lost. Lost and on their way to an eternal hell. Do we see them as unable to save themselves? Do we see them as God sees them? Jesus looked upon the people of his day and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And do we really see people the way God sees them? Folks, let me ask you this. Do you really believe in hell? Do you really believe in hell and that there's a literal fire that burns in hell? Do you really believe that once a person dies and goes to hell, that's it? It's for eternity. There is no second chance that once you die and go to hell, that's it. Do you really see that when you look at other people? Let me tell you, you should. I've told you this before, but every time I watch a ball game and I see 80, 100,000 people in a stadium, it almost always crosses my mind. I wonder how many of those people know the Lord as their Savior. It almost always crosses my mind. I sat down last night and watched the Daytona thing last night. And they scanned that crowd, thousands and thousands of people. And you know what crossed my mind? Why don't we just put a halt to this race, put a pulpit up, and give me 30 minutes and let me preach to those people and tell them about Jesus. Amen. Wonder how many of them would sit there and listen. If they knew the race was going to continue when I was done, I'm sure most of them would. I mean, do we see people as lost? You know, the truth of the matter is the majority of those people, probably the overwhelming majority of those people, were as lost as a chicken in a tornado. They need the Lord. But do we see people that way? Do we see people as souls in need of a Savior? You know, before they have the big game, they ought to just let one of God's men, one of God's pastors or evangelists, just take a microphone, stand on the 50-yard line and say, folks, before we have the kickoff tonight, I want to ask you an important question. If you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Do we see people as lost? And folks, I'm not sure we do. I don't think we see people the way the Lord sees people. You know, when we see people, we see them as free thinkers or morally upright or morally degenerate. We see them and we make assessments of them. We'll say, oh, that's a fair individual. Oh, that's an honest person. Oh, that guy's sincere. I think we tend to see them any other way other than saved or lost. You ever watch these guys on that they invite to come on, like Larry King? You know, what Larry King will invite some preacher to come on. You know, you've seen some of the preachers on Larry King. And, you know, Larry King will get some preacher on his program and they'll talk about things for a little bit. And then Larry always wants to know. And he wants to know this because he knows if the guy answers, the biblical way, it's going to tick everybody off. I mean, he knows that. And that's why he asks the question. But he'll ask these preachers the question. He'll say, now, do you really believe that trusting Christ as your personal Savior is the only way to get to heaven? Now, sir, do you really believe that? And boy, you know, a lot of those guys, you can just see their faces. And they're sitting there thinking, oh my goodness. And they start looking for words and they start hemming and hawing and they start backpedaling. And boy, a lot of them have just split their britches big time on national television because they have just kind of weaseled out of that question. And every time I've seen that, and I've seen it three or four times now, every time I've watched that, I've sat there and go, ooh, Larry, ask me. Larry, just call me and ask me. Let me come on your program. Just ask me. Man, I'll be armed with the Word of God. Because you see, it's not my opinion that counts. It's what thus saith the Lord. Well, now tell me, sir, what do you think? Buddy, let me tell you what God thinks. And just start quoting the Scriptures. Do you really have to be born again in Christ? And most of them compromise right there. You see, folks, the devil would prefer that we see people as free thinkers or as moral or amoral, as sincere, that we see people as honest or, the faithful, or as, well, you know, now they're good people. They're good people. And the devil would he just loves it when we put labels on one another as if to say that all of us have at least a chance of squeaking into heaven. And my friend, I want to serve notice on you, there's not any of us going to squeak into heaven. You must be born again. But the devil just loves it when we do that. How many times have you heard, well, you know, I may not agree with them, but boy, they sure are dedicated. Oh, baloney. You know, I don't necessarily agree with this outfit or this bunch or that church or this preacher. I don't really agree, but you know, they sure are sincere people. Yeah, sincerely wrong. There's a difference. I want to be biblically correct. I want to be biblically right. I mean, folks, listen. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the shed blood of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, how do you see people? And I want to serve notice on you that our outreach depends upon how we see people. And if you see people as sinners in need of a Savior, that's going to have an impact on how you approach this matter of outreach. There's a second thing. Outreach depends upon how we see the church. Outreach depends on how we see the church. Is it just another institution? Like a school or a college or some fraternal organization? Is the church just like the VFW? Is the church just like the Masonic Lodge? I mean, is it just another institution, just another organization? How do we see this thing that we call the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, folks, I want you to think about this. Here's how you ought to see it. We ought to see the church as God's representation on the earth. We ought to see it that way. Folks, let me ask you a question. If you are driving out Engler Road and you look over and you see Walmart on the side of a store of that block building out there. How many of you know what a Walmart is? Raise your hand. Yeah, I thought so. Okay, let me ask you. You pull out of our drive out here, and you go down the hill, and you see the golden arches. You pretty well know what goes on in there, right? I mean, they're serving hamburgers in there. Nod your heads, right? Okay, if you go down 140 here, and you go about 3 miles down to... just before you get to the Royal Farms place down there on the left. On the right, as you go down in the dip, there's a building there, and they got these red trucks sitting inside this building, and the doors are open all the time. You see these red trucks. Sometimes they're bright yellow or kind of a greenish looking yellow. And you go. How many of you know what that is? Raise your hand. All right, you know what that is, right? Okay, when you're going down the road and you see a building and it has a cross on the side of it, or it has a steeple with a cross on the top of it, or it has a sign out front that has a Bible open, you pretty well get the idea that that's a what?
Church.
Church. Now, pray tell me, what goes on in a fire department? Well, they put out fires, right? What goes on down here at McDonald's? They cook hamburgers, right? What goes on out there at Walmart? At Walmart, they sell stuff at discount. And let me ask you, what should go on in the church? We ought to, in the church, be following this book right here, don't you think? We ought to be glorifying God by getting in this book and by praise and by prayer and by thanksgiving and by sacrifice and by proclamation and by obedience. And folks, it is absolutely no wonder that the church has lost respect around the world and nobody gives two hoots about what goes on inside a church, because for so long now they've denied this book and they quit preaching this book. And the end result is you got a bunch of people out in the pews that are as wicked as everybody else in the world. And the world says, wait a minute, aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Well, you're no different than I am. You're no better off than me. Why, you know, I drink, but I see you're drinking. I mean, I curse like a sailor. I hear you cursing like a sailor. I'm not saved. I don't go to church. I tell filthy jokes. I hear you telling filthy jokes. Folks, listen, it's no wonder that the world has lost its respect for the house of God. But you see, when we gather and we're glorifying God and we're praising Him and we're thankful to Him and we are praying and we are giving and we are preaching and we are going out of here and living for God the rest of the week, let me tell you something, folks, that naturally gives an outflow and folks will look at you and say, man, there's something different about you. What is it about you? And I tell you what's different about you. You got this sown in your heart. And that makes you different from everybody else. And so the church is to be God's representation on the earth. Can I remind you that the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. Whose church? Yeah, it's His. I believe in the local church. Because I believe the local church represents God to the community. And Paul and the rest of the disciples went out and they started New Testament local churches in every town, in every city they went into. They preached to establish churches and to build churches in those towns. Now, I think churches for saved people. I really do. I think church is for saved people. Go back to verse 11 and 12. God gave evangelists and pastors and teachers to the church. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Church is not for unsaved people. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. That's contrary to everything I've ever thought or ever believed in my whole life. You say church is not for unsaved people? You say, well, Pastor, how are folks supposed to get saved if the unsaved people aren't supposed to come to church? The New Testament plan, folks, is that the church is supposed to go out into the highways and into the hedges and lead them to Christ and compel them to come in. We're to go out and get them. We go out and get them saved, and then once they get saved, they'll come to church. I mean, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, go ye. It does not say, come ye. Remember, we come to church to praise, to give thanks, to pray, to give, to proclaim the message, and to obey. And an unsaved person knows nothing of those things. They don't know anything about those things. Yeah, I've told you this before, but most of the time, And thank God it's not always this way. It wasn't this morning in the second service, and it wasn't last week. Thank God. I don't remember the week before that. But you know, most time unsaved people, they don't like me very well. You know, they come to church and they sit down and we have the singing and it's nice and it's pretty and it's beautiful and everybody's enjoying it. And then old Loudmouth gets up and starts pointing his finger saying, "You're a sinner, you're going to die and go to hell." And unsaved people are sitting there going, "Oh, I didn't bargain for this." Unsaved people don't care too much for me. Now, thank God the Holy Spirit sometimes is stronger than anything else. And boy, they down the aisle they come, they get saved.
Amen.
Thank the Lord for that. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Church is for Christians. And you know, most, not all of you, but most of you, man, the louder I get and the harder I get, the more you like it. I mean, if I'm, kicking things and you're sitting there going, "Yeah, go, preacher. You love it." Unsaved people are sitting there going, "He's nuts." Abraham Lincoln said, "When I go to church, I like to hear a preacher that when I see him and hear him, I think he's trying to get out of a nest of bumblebees." Unsaved people, pass the offering plate. Unsaved persons, "I'm not giving anything." They don't know. They don't know that they're supposed to be worshiping God through their giving. I mean, they don't know all that. I say, "Let's pray." Unsaved person sitting there going, looking around, "Pray." They don't know what's going on. I'm up here, got my eyes closed, and they're sitting there and watching me. So what's he going to do now? They don't know. I think I told y'all this years ago. When I was in my 20s, I went and preached a revival meeting at this church out in the middle of nowhere. Nowhere, West Virginia. Boy, trust me on that one. It was out in the middle of the boonies, boy. And by Friday night, that place was packed to the hilt. People were standing out in the yard. They had the windows open. People standing out in the yard looking in the windows. And we had a time. And Friday night, they had some singers in. Not singers, singers. Hey, we got singing coming tonight. Amen. And boy, they they had their guitars and their banjos and the whole nine yards. And boy, they went at it. Well, we got in to the church, place was packed, had the singing, and the pastor says, "I want to take up a love offering for our singers." So they passed the plates. And then he said, "We're so happy to have Brother Belcher back with us tonight, and he's been here all week, and we need to take up a love offering for our preacher." So they passed the plates again. And don't ask me why. But on Friday night, they had communion. It was last night of revival. And they had this practice that when the revival's over, they have communion. So they had communion. And they always take up an offering when they have communion. So for the third time, they passed the plates. And there was this old guy that somebody had brought to church, and he was the town drunk, and he had just got paid. It's Friday. And he cashed his check, and he's sitting there with his check, and they pass the plate, and he reaches down in his pocket, and all he's got is about 6 or 7 20s from his paycheck. He didn't have any 5s. He didn't have any 10s. He didn't have any 1s. So he peels off a 20 and reluctantly throws it in the plate. Second time the plate went by for my love offering, he's standing there looking at it, watching that plate come towards him. He peeled off another one and threw it in. After communion, when the plate came around again, that was it. He got up and left. And he was waiting on the preacher when the service was over. He said, "I'll never be back. All y'all do is take every dime I got." They don't understand. They don't understand. But folks, our outreach, I mean, once the church goes out and leads them to Christ, then they can come to church, and then they grow, and then they learn, and then they can go and get somebody else, and they can become a part of the ministry of the church. And that's the New Testament plan. How do you see the church? How do you see the church? That will impact your outreach. Then number three, outreach depends upon how we see Christ. It not only depends upon how we see other people. It not only depends upon how we see the church, but our outreach also depends upon how we see Christ. Here's another searching question for you. How do I see Christ? You know, I don't think that too many people see the Lord Jesus correctly. Let me show you what I mean. If we're going to reach people as individuals, we must have a proper view of Jesus. Now ask yourself, do I believe that it is absolutely necessary that people come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I believe that? You say, well, Pastor, I most certainly do believe that. Do you? If you believe that, then you ought to act like that. I mean, you say, Pastor, I believe that, all right? I'm afraid that far too many of us have gotten a little enamored with the PC crowd, and we think that folks can get an A just for effort. I mean, think about it, folks. Not everything that glitters is gold. There is, according to the Bible, only one way to God, and that one way is through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is not a way to God. He is the only way to God. Let me ask you another question. We're talking about your outreach depends upon how you see Jesus. Let me ask you another question. Is it true that Christ alone is the only way that a man can be saved? You say, I believe that, preacher. I believe that. Do you? Then you should, then if you believe that, you ought to act like you believe that. I mean, folks, you talk to somebody and they say, well, I go over here to the First Church. First Church. You know, you say, oh, well, that's wonderful. No, it's not wonderful. Ask them if they died today, do they know for sure they'd go to heaven? And if you get this waffling, well, I should think so, or, well, I sure hope so, or, you know, I'm really trying, well, you know, I'm not as bad as some people. Folks, chalk it up. They need Jesus. There's one way, and that one way is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you another question. Is it true that Christ can save anyone? And again, I'm sure all of you would sit here tonight and say, yes, sir, Pastor, I believe that. Well, folks, if we believe that, then let's tell everyone. Let's just tell everyone. Let's tell everybody about the Lord Jesus. I told you about that Episcopalian priest that came and sat beside me on an airplane. I was sitting there thinking, Lord, please send somebody, praying on the way down. Put somebody beside me, Lord, in seat B that needs to be saved. And I stood there and watched as all these people came down the aisle. I thought, boy, they went on by. I thought, that guy needs, he went on by. Oh, that lady, she probably needs to be, she walked on by. About that time, an Episcopalian priest, all decked out, big old medallion around his neck, going to a thing in Atlanta, going to a conference in Atlanta. I said, Lord, you wouldn't. And he did. That dude sat right beside of me. He said, where are you going? I said, going to Atlanta. Where are you going? He laughed. He said, well, I'm going to Atlanta. I said, that's funny. This plane's going to Atlanta. He said, why are you going to Atlanta? I said, I'm preaching at a church just outside of Atlanta. Oh, he said, I'm a preacher too. I never said a word. I just nodded my head. I said, I see that. He said, what kind of preacher are you? Now, what are you laughing at? That hurts me when you do that. He said, what kind of preacher are you? And I said, sir, I am an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, I mean, soul-winning, evangelistic, you name it, independent. I am so independent, I am independent of independent. I said, sir, I'm Baptist to the core. He said, I've always wondered what you Baptists believe. I reached down in my bag and I said, I can show you in just a few moments. And I started over in Romans chapter 3 and walked all the way through the Romans road with him. That man sat there and said, well, you know, I've heard all that, but I've never put it together like that. He said, how'd you learn to do that? I said, I just read it. He said, that's really neat. I said, yes, it is. Got down to the end, whosoever. I said, sir, have you ever just bowed your old unworthy head and asked the Lord to save you? Boy, he looked at me and thought about it for a little while. He said, well, not like this. I said, you ever call upon the name of the Lord and you're not trusting in a church, or you're not trusting in a communion, or you're not trusting in a deed, or you're not trusting in a catechism, or you're not trusting in a theology class, or you're not trusting in anything other than the Lord Jesus? And that old boy sat there and thought about it for a minute, and he said, I guess I do need to trust Him, don't I? I said, yes, you do. And I led him to Christ on the airplane. Everybody in that airplane was craning their necks to see what we were doing. People turning around looking. And now here this old preacher's got his Bible out on that little tray that you drop down, going through verse by verse, showing him. And he said, wow. And after the service, or after the flight landed, he looked at me and he said, it was a service. He looked at me and he said, I'm going to tell my people about this Sunday. I said, well, good luck with that. And I gave him a gospel tract, and I said, here's those verses I gave you. Just make your outline out of these verses. I will. Man, I hope he did. But I know he was excited. Folks, let me tell you something. Our outreach depends on how we see Christ. Now, how do you see Him tonight? Is He the only way? If He's the only way, then we need to tell everybody He's the only way. Don't you back down from that. If He's the only way, He's the only way. And by the way, that's what this book says. He's the only way. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And there's one more. Our outreach depends upon how we see ourselves. Our outreach depends on how we see ourselves. Folks, let me tell you something. We can't just depend upon the paid staff to do the job. There's only 8 of us. And there's 120,000 people live in this county. We can't just sit back and say, well, we pay you to do it. No, we all have the responsibility. Paul said in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I'm going to have to give an account for me, and you're going to have to give an account for you. And outreach is everybody's responsibility. Let me ask you, Christian, do you see yourself as accountable to the Lord? Do you see yourself as being in any way responsible for the outreach of this church? It is incumbent upon us to give. Why? For outreach. It is incumbent upon us to pray. Why? For outreach. It is incumbent upon us to preach. Why? For outreach. It is incumbent upon us to be thankful. Why? So we'll be able to reach out to others. Lord, thank you for saving me. Oh, wait a minute, Lord, if you saved me, and I'm thankful, what about that guy down the street who has no knowledge of Christ? It kind of changes your perspective, doesn't it? You see, our outreach depends upon how we see people. It depends upon how we see the church. It depends upon how we see Jesus. And it depends upon how we see ourselves. May God help us to just keep reaching out with the gospel of Christ.